Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. With only four letters, risk is a big word. It packs a big punch, way beyond what many of us think it actually should. Taking a risk is often something that we do, even for those of us who are risk averse. Sometimes we do it without even giving a thought. Remember, we used to drive without seatbelts on? That would be considered risky now, wouldn't it? We tell lies. We become parents. We buy secondhand cars. We do lots of things that are risky all the different times. I've got a little risk that I took that I want to show you this morning. And some years ago, I was camping with my family up at Ackerman's Creek. Anybody know Ackerman's Creek? Between Streaky and Smoky Bay. Beautiful spot. If you've got a chance, you need a four-wheel drive to get in there. And at the end of our camping trip, we were packing up our tents. And underneath the tents were two scorpions. One really big one. And he was too fast for me, and he was gone. But the other one, little one, was there. And he was dead. Now, we've got a picture on the screen, have we? There we go. That's him here. I've got him here. Proof, living proof. Okay, anybody want to hold it? So, I'm a boy. I picked it up, I played with it a little bit, scared the kids a little bit with a scorpion. Of course, you know, the smaller the scorpion, the more deadly the poison, the harder the bite, the longer it lasts. And I played with it for a while. I did a few things that I won't mention in public, and put it on the ground and it scuttled off. You can have a look at my scorpion afterwards. I did catch it. It's been sitting in my office ever since. Actually, a little bit smelly because it's been in that container for a while. Sometimes we take bigger risks, don't we, than what we should. Isn't that right, Chris? We change careers. We invest in something. We move states. We begin relationships. But none of those risks are what I'm talking about in this series and what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. What I'm talking about is, as some would say, the biggest risk of them all. I'm talking about a cognitive assent to a system of belief that will alter everything we think is true. A realization of a life that will revise our day-to-day existence. An understanding of the eternal that will affect your eternity. I'm talking about taking a risk on Jesus. I'm talking about risking on Jesus, that he is indeed, as the Bible says, the way, the truth, and the life. The biggest risk of all. So we continue in our second week of this series, and we talk about risk and what it means to risk following and to be with Jesus. I'm suggesting to you, and I have done, and I've padded it out elaborate means last week, that it is risky to follow Jesus, and lots of people have found this to be true. Last week, I promoted a view that invited all of us to have honest conversations with ourselves. Today, I'm taking a very different tract to that. In fact, I want us to risk on ourselves, allowing ourselves some slack, allowing ourselves some grace, allowing ourselves some forgiveness. It might seem yet another strange topic, but a lot of us struggle with giving ourselves, us, me, personalize it to yourself, forgiveness. We seem to be able to forgive others. In fact, we seem to be far more willing to forgive others than to forgive ourselves. We are strange like that, us humans. We take risks on all sorts of things, but we don't risk on forgiving ourselves. How odd are we? Many of us don't like to risk on us. You know, the Old Testament book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, if you've got it as for the reading, you want to open it up, I encourage you to, we find a very long prayer that Daniel prayed. Reminds me of the prayers my grandfather used to pray before we were having lunch. And lunch got pretty cold some days. Mostly it was in confession, this prayer that Daniel prayed, and sorrow for what his people had done and what his people had not done. For those of you not up to speed with the story of Daniel, Daniel was a young man, as it turns out, a very wise young man who, with several other companions, found himself in forced servitude under the king of Babylon. This is after all the Babylonian armies had razed Jerusalem to the ground. It was nothing but rubble. And they razed it so well because, in particularly the temple, because when they built the temple, they inlaid gold into the mortar. And so they pulled every brick apart to get every bit of gold out. So they totally annihilated it. They annihilated the population. They dragged most of them off that were left into servitude. I imagine Daniel had a lot to reflect on in the time that he had in captivity. And as he found himself in the predicament that he was in, he was thinking about his nation, his family, his way of life was all but wiped out, all gone. In the prayer, Daniel explains why this tragic event has happened, why they were conquered by the Babylonians. It was their disobedience to God's way of life, his explicit ways to God's for God, for his people as a chosen people. And so the whole nation had en masse rejected God's ways, and they said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you. Happy to have it as an outward form, but anything that changes our life, helps us live better, not going to happen." They'd rejected God as their ruler and divine sovereign, had walked their own path. So Daniel prays for the nation, almost a high priestly prayer of confession, a prayer asking God's mercy on them. In a sense, the prayer Daniel prays for the forgiveness of their sins explains the reason why he himself was in slavery. He asked God's mercy on himself, but on his nation. So if you read with me from Daniel chapter 9, from verse 4, it should be up on the screen for us. It says this, "I pray to the Lord my God and confess, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, to all the people of the land." How encapsulating is that? Everybody's included in that. And so I look around at our nation. It's not hard to pray that prayer for our country, is it? Both at a corporate level and at an individual level. We have some major problems in this country, don't we? Things like the scourge of drug-related addictions that continue to plague our young people and our not-so-young people. Things like alcohol abuse seems to be a joke. Anything but a joke, isn't it, when you see its effects? Sexual abuse of our children in the church. Gosh. Domestic violence. And so today, you notice myself and staff members and elders are wearing white ribbons to indicate that violence against women is clearly unacceptable. It is against the teachings of Jesus. It is not the way of Jesus. And while I'm at it, violence against anyone is not the way of Jesus. And so as the leadership of this church, we will not stand quietly as this happens. And we will make a public statement to say, by wearing these ribbons, that we are firmly against it. And we pray for those who have suffered from it. Let me pray. Lord, we do pray to you at this moment. Oh God, there's so many things in our land that we need your help on. And we come to you, the source, the beginning, the ultimate of all mercy and forgiveness. And we ask that this morning humbly. We don't deserve it, but we know you love to give it. We pray for us as a church, Lord, for us as we see things happening in our churches that are not in accordance with your will. Lord Jesus, bring your spirit to move through your church, that we might be a holy bride for you, that we might serve you with integrity and loyalty to your call upon our life. Forgive us, Lord, all of us corporately for the ways in which we have transgressed against you, against your people. Forgive us, Lord, if we have been complicit in things, in sexual abuse, in domestic violence, in other ways which have hurt your people, Lord. Cleanse us and make us new. We pray for those who have been affected, particularly by domestic violence. Bring to them healing, Lord Jesus, the resources in order to live life, an awareness of all of us to deal with the problem at the very root. In your name we pray. Amen. So you don't have to look too hard to see the application of Daniel's prayer. It's all around us. It includes us. Individually, we have sinned. Individually, we have rebelled against God. We have not followed his commands, his way of life. We have not listened to his words to us, but rather we've chosen to pursue our own path. And so when Jesus draws a line in the sand, or draws in the sand, while all the religious teachers of the law look at him to condemn the woman caught in adultery, and I always wonder where was the bloke, he says something incredibly salient. He says, those without sin throw the first stone, and then we see who leaves first. It's the older ones. It's those who have lived the longest, the older people. The longer you live your life, the more you realize how much shame you carry, how often we go directly, willfully against the call of God on our life, how much we need a Savior to forgive us. And here's the good news, my friends. If you ask, if you but incline your face towards him, Jesus does forgive. He does. He takes away our sin, and it is never remembered again from him forever. Psalm 103, we are told, as far as the east is from the west, so far our sin has been removed from us. As far as the east is from the west. When you figure it out, please come and tell me exactly how far that is. I'd love to know. It's meant we're meant not to know. Recently, I've been re-listening to an old DC Talk album. Anybody a DC Talk fan? There's a few around. One from the 90s. The title track of the album is called Jesus Freak. It includes these words. Should be up on the screen. Separated, I cut myself clean from a past that comes back in my darkest of dreams. Been apprehended by a spiritual force and a grace that's replaced all of me that I've divorced. Here is the heart of the gospel, my friends. Having created humanity and working in humanity and working it down through the time, God sends his only son, Jesus, to rescue us from ourselves, to do what we cannot do for us, to forgive our sins, to heal our shame, to take away our inability to walk in the original design that God had for us. Simply, we are given unmerited favor to be made clean. Isn't that great news? That should bring tears to your eyes and joy unspeakable to your hearts. It should. It is the sweetest news that you'll ever hear, and it will go on and on changing your life. Jesus calls you forgiven. But for some reason, we are unable to forgive ourselves. And even though the creator of the universe gives us grace, gives us unmerited favor, we don't seem to be able to offer it to ourselves. For some reason, many of us have a block when it comes to giving ourselves permission to being forgiven. We can't seem to let ourselves off the hook. So today I'm challenging you to be risky. And it's really simple. Here it is. To risk forgiving yourself. To risk giving yourself some grace. Some people might want to say to me that I shouldn't raise this topic because some people will take it to extreme. That's true. You can take grace to the extreme. That's why it's grace. But I think as a general rule, the opposite is true. I think that most of us are hard on ourselves. Most of us are our harshest critics. We are our own biggest knockers. I think most people would quickly feel guilty, and I'm sure that you started to, if I started talking about the wrongs we do, knowing only too well that we are at fault for the immediate present and for our past. But when I talk about forgiveness, many of us are not so sure it applies to us, certainly to others, but to us, me, I don't know if that's true. To my mind, there are a number of reasons why we struggle to take this risk, and I want to name just three of them for you today. Every good sermon's got 3 points. In the hope that, and with the prayer that you will see the truth and be able to move forward into the life that God has for you, to take a risk on yourself, to live fully into the way of Jesus without self-sabotage. Here it is. First thing. Points will be up on the screen. The reason we don't risk, is it the reason that we don't risk on ourselves because we think we aren't good enough? That is, that we can never quite measure up on our own standards of life. So here is a newsflash, if you think this way, if you're ever leaning towards this way, no one is good enough. Just plain and simple. It's a fact. No one is good enough. And what's more, you'll never measure up to your own standards of life. Most of us expect far more of ourselves than what we expect of others. You will never be good enough. That's why you and we and me and all of us need a Saviour. And our gracious Heavenly Father knew that and then gave us a Saviour. This Saviour helps us where we cannot help ourselves. Giving ourselves forgiveness is realising the fact that and allowing us to be in the hands of Jesus. We risk in the knowledge that God takes us where we are at and then God moves us to the place where He wants us to be. We risk, here it is, we risk that God makes us good enough. Second thing. Is it that we don't think we are worth it? Is it that we have such a low view of ourselves that we are unable to give our lives any particular value? Now, maybe that's not for you, but in particular, but I suspect there are some here that this applies. There are many here that don't think they are worth much. I see it in the way people talk about themselves, in the way they treat their bodies, in the way they let other people treat them. Risking forgiveness for yourself means risking that you are actually worth something. Indeed, worth a lot. Risking on forgiving yourself and living in grace means that Jesus died for you and His love extends even to you, that His mercy even has your name on it. You know, the prayer Daniel prayed is quite instructive for a whole host of reasons. One being that even though his nation had walked away from the path that God had set for them, even though they had broken the way God wanted them to live and that they were now scattered, even though they were remnant, Daniel still asked God to forgive them, to reconnect with them, to help them. Not that there's a ranking system of how bad things are categorized in the economy of heaven, but let me ask you this question. Have you gone as far down the road as they had as a nation? I suspect the answer is no. So if Daniel, this man of integrity, this man of vision, this man of prophetic interpretation could ask God for forgiveness for his people, then why can't you ask forgiveness for yourself and believe it? You see, you're worth it. You're worth God's forgiveness. You are worth his attention. He chooses you. He risks on you. And so I invite you today to risk on yourself. Third thing, is that we don't hear God's forgiveness. You know, we take the wrong, the negative, deep in our hearts, don't we? But the positive sort of sits at the surface. You know, you might get 10 really nice compliments, but I bet you the one you'll remember is the negative, isn't it? Are our ears deaf to the voice of God, to His love for us? Are our eyes blind to the symbol that we have? The expression, the full realization, expression of love? Are our hearts hardened to the movement of the Spirit? It calls to us, applies peace to our lives. For some of us, it's almost like we have to consciously take the knowledge of being forgiven and move it from our heads and place it into our hearts. So for some of us, here's something. If you struggle with this, this is what I encourage you to do. Visualize going to the foot of the cross and then receiving forgiveness from the hand of God. Visualize it. Or imagine you're having a conversation with Jesus and you hear his voice telling you, using your name, that you are forgiven. The truth is this: if we ask for it, it's given to us. It's extraordinary news of the gospel. It's unbelievable news. And you're all staring at me blankly. We should have tears down our eyes and struggling to comprehend how beautiful this is. That all your stuff-ups, all your foolish behavior, all your shame, all your errant desires, all your negative thoughts, all your whatever else it is wrapped up in a big bundle and forgiven. It's amazing. My friends, over and over again, the Bible, the living word of God, assures us that we are forgiven, that our sins are taken away, that we have been bought with a price. Risk on yourself that you are worth grace and forgiveness. Daniel's truth ends with a prayer that we can rest on. In fact, our forgiveness can rest on. Right at the very end, Daniel 9, verse 17. Here's the end of his prayer. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes to see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. Verse 18, part B again. Let me read it to you. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. That's where it stands. Today, tomorrow, every day after that, let's begin the process of forgiving ourselves. One step at a time. The process is simply allowing God's grace to move into the rooms of our heart, to invade all spaces that we hold off, all the cupboards that we lock down, all the parts of the back shed we don't let anybody into, even the carport. If God gives it to us, who are we to deny it to ourselves? Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we come before you knowing that, yes, we have sinned. That we have done a whole pile of stuff that's really stupid. That we've thought things that have become actions. That we've spoken words. That we've held attitudes. All those things have been contrary to your perfect will for our lives. And so this morning, all of us, Lord Jesus, we ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, invade our lives with that same Spirit that was forming the world when it began. That same Spirit that was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. That you would do that exact work in our life as well. That you would make us new. That you would cleanse us. That you would bring us from the grave into life and life abundant. So if that's you this morning, my friends, I'd invite you to hold your hands out. I invite you to put your hands out and that you would physically receive God's forgiveness in your life. That you would act as a symbol to say, God, here I am, I hold nothing, and I wait for your peace, for you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to fill my life. Lord, we are sorry for what we've done. And in repentance, we turn around and walk your way. And we hear again your words to us, the words of Scripture which say, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
It's a storm cloud raging deep within. The Prince of Peace came bursting through the wind. The violent sky held its breath, and in your light I found rest. Tearing through the night, riding on the storm, staring down the line, my eyes found yours, shining like the sun, striding through my fear. The Prince of Peace met me there. You heard my prayer. Like the sunlight piercing through the dark, the Prince of Peace came and broke into my heart. The violent crush, the empty grave, and in your light I found grace. Tearing through the night, riding on staring down the fire, my eyes found yours, shining like the